when I started studying this and began to prepare to preach through Mark a year and a half ago, truth be told, I wasn't expecting to be so deeply immersed and enriched and blessed through this gospel as I was through the other gospels I have studied and preached through. Foolish of me, I entered into this gospel expecting less than the gospel of John and Luke. And I've been so blessed and wonderfully surprised by how God has ministered to me, and I pray to all of you as well. Today in our passage, we're going to walk in the shoes of four men. And so let me first read the scripture for us. Mark chapter 14, verse 43 to 52. This is the reading of God's word. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. What strange story events these are, aren't they? You know, I'm from spoiled Southern California, so I get confused at times with this weather about the sun and the snow. When the sun is out, I expect warmth and the snow to melt. But boy, some of the coldest days I have experienced came on a sunny day. What I see and what I feel do not always align. Today, we'll meet four people in our passage, but with the exception of Jesus. The actions of the other three men will leave us cold on a sunny day. So let's meet these four people and learn what God would have us learn. Let me reread again, chapter 14, verse 43 to 46. Because it introduces us to the first person I want to introduce you, and that's Judas. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and I think he said it excitedly. See the exclamation mark right after that? So he's playing the part, right? He's acting all loving to Jesus. Fake. "Jesus, Rabbi," he says. And then, of course, he dares to go near him and kissed him. Right after, the man sees Jesus and arrested him. Let me highlight four sad misuses we see here. First, did you see with whom Judas stood? Even though Judas appeared where Jesus was, instead of standing with Jesus, he stood with the people who came to arrest him. It's sad, many people can appear as if they were standing where Jesus is. But their position is to oppose our Lord and not to stand with him. It's sad some people come to God's church not to learn God's truth, but they often act and speak things that do not align with our God and his ways. Instead of wanting to learn more of our God, they have something else in their hearts. And that's what is so sad. Because while they can be learning God's truth, they're standing against God's way, as we see here with Judas. Second sad misuse I see here is, did you see who came with Judas? Judas came with the crowd armed with swords and clubs. Though Jesus came gently riding the lowly donkey, yet his enemies came marching with swords and clubs as if to wage war against the Prince of Peace. Sadly, isn't that how Jesus is treated in our world today? Though it is he who creates and gives new life in the womb of the mother, and yet many people call him destroyer of their reproductive freedom, because he does not want them to kill the gift of the newborn baby in them. Though Jesus brought love to sinners, and yet, because they love their evil more than loving God, many people accuse our God for being a hater, for speaking the truth. Though Jesus came to deliver us from the shackle of our sins, and yet these people march into the garden of his prayer to arrest the man who came to set them free. And Judas, who sat and ate and walked with Jesus for these past 3 years, came to lead these people with swords and clubs, we're told. It is so sad to see this man. The third misuse I saw here is this. Did you see what signal Judas used to betray his Lord? A kiss. A kiss. A symbol of the most intimate affection to express our love for each other. Yet Judas used this most intimate expression of love and misused it as a symbol of betrayal. This was such a blatant twisted inversion. For the lover of our souls would be betrayed with the sign of love. Jesus knew Judas would betray him, so he could have easily rejected Judas's avengement. Jesus could have easily rebuked Judas for such an ugly misuse of God's loving symbol. Jesus could have straightened out his arm and prevented Judas from coming anywhere near to kiss him. Yet, instead of extending his arm to fend off this evil, ingrate betrayer in front of him, Jesus would keep his arms to himself. Jesus could have told Judas, don't bring that fake, hypocritical, malicious heart covered under your kiss. But he didn't. Jesus could have said no to Judas, but he didn't. I find Jesus' love and gentleness here simply, amazingly incredible. Because I know, if I were in his shoes, I would not want to receive a kiss from this guy. There's no way. But our Lord Jesus is very different than I, isn't he? Jesus allows his ugly charade to go on, and he allows Judas to fake his way, and he allows the soldiers to arrest him, though he had more than 10,000 of angels to do his will. As much as I hate Judas misusing God's sign of love, the kiss, I am so humble and so thankful that Jesus would accept this misuse and use it to ultimately pour his sacrificial love for sinners who do not deserve this amazing and sacrificial love. So, I hate what Judas did with the kiss, but I love what Jesus allows with the kiss. Isn't that incredible? Let me point out one more issue, so Judas here. Sad. Fourth, did you see who sent this armed man with Judas? It wasn't the Gentile Roman governor. It wasn't the rebels. It wasn't the angry mob who sent the armed man to arrest Jesus. No. We're told it was the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. In other words, people called by God to stand between the holy God and sinners. People who would devote themselves to study and teach God's word. People who are supposed to lead God's people to live their lives for the glory of God. The very leaders who should have led the people nearer to God has sent the armed men to arrest in order to crucify the God who came to save them. So many things that should have never happened, happened. So many things that were wrong happened. So much evil, yet God allowed. He did. Jesus endured all of this ugliness so that through his sacrifice, he will save the ugly evildoers. Ah, he is such an amazing good God. Paul understood this well. Sadly, Judas never learned or believe this message. In Romans chapter 8, no, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You know this scripture well. If we could, let's read it together, hoping that you will memorize this. You know, the beauty of memorization is you're able to rehearse and re-examine the scripture wherever you are, even while you're driving, even while you're waiting, whatever you're doing. Memorization can really sink in and make you and take you deeper into the Word. So let's do that. Romans 5:8, let's read together. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, for many of us, we will die for people we love. While they were being lovely and lovable, while they were being good, while they are obedient, that's where we will choose to sacrifice ourselves and give our love for them. That's what makes Jesus' love so amazing, so different than mine, probably yours as well. While we were still sinners, meaning what? While we were still attacking him, while we were still misusing, while we were still being foolish, while we're still acting ugly, while we still were doing wrong to him, Christ died in love for us. Judas didn't know that he was a sinner Jesus died for. And that's the saddest thing about the gospel, about the disciples. All those years he saw, he heard, he experienced, he witnessed, he tasted. Yet he did not know Jesus' death was for him. Do you know that? Jesus died for your sin. While you were still sinning, you didn't have to shape up. You didn't have to do the right thing. While you were still sinning, Christ died for you. Let me take you to the second person, Peter. In Mark 14, verse 47, he says, then one of those, and I wrote there in parentheses for you, according to John 18, 10, this is Peter. One of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Oh my goodness. Talk about being violent. To his words, earlier in Mark chapter 14, verse 31, do you remember what he said? Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And at least for now, Peter is standing with Jesus, defending him as best as he knew. Peter could have easily assessed the situation and realized that his one sword would not be a match to the many soldiers who came with their weapons. If Peter was smart, and if Peter counted the cost, then he would know he was badly outnumbered and horribly outmatched. But Peter wasn't thinking of himself. He wasn't thinking about saving himself, at least not now. Peter's sole focus was to stand and defend his Lord, Jesus. And if they came to arrest his Lord, then Peter would at least die trying to defend him. Like it says in Mark 14:31, right? He said it and he meant it. How did he mean it? By cutting off the ear of one of the servants who came to arrest Jesus. He was willing to fight and die. And so I say, we really first and foremost have to appreciate Peter's passion. Sadly, it's very short-lived. It's strange because right after this, Peter somehow seems to lose all of his courage. He will no longer dare to stand with Jesus. And as we know, Peter will end up denying knowing his Lord, not once, not even twice, but three times, and no less to a serving girl. Brothers and sisters and friends, let's learn this lesson humbly. Just because we were passionate for Jesus before does not mean we would always continue in that walk. That's why we must not be overly surprised when we see wonderful Christians, including pastors, who made great confessions on Jesus before, and yet we find him or her falling, even denying the Lord, as we see Peter do here. Of course, please hear me correctly. I'm not condoning denying Jesus or falling from grace is acceptable. But as we see with Peter, even the most passionate disciple of Jesus can end up denying his Lord. So how can any of us feel confident that we will not? Then again, we see Judas, who walked and witnessed Jesus' miracle and truth, not just once or twice, but for over 3 years, and yet he will betray and sell his Lord only for a few dollars. That's why, my friends, when we hear or see stories of wonderful Christian leaders falling into sin, let's not be so overly critical and judgmental because of their hypocrisy. Moreover, don't let their failures cause you to be discouraged and lose your faith. Instead, let's learn that's how weak we are, and we should not place any person on that high pedestal and demand they do better when we ourselves know how easily we also can fall, how frail and fragile we also are. Let's learn well. Jesus is our Lord, and he is our only Savior. And all the wonderful Christians are meant to be imperfect signs to always point to Jesus himself. I do want to say one more thing about Peter here. Did you know the Gospel of, I told you earlier, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they do not give us Peter's name when they record this event. Only one gospel, the Gospel of John, does that. So I was thinking, why the omission of the name? My thought is to not only spare Peter's shame by not naming him, we can more easily see that the nameless person can also be easily replaced with our name. So when I read actually Mark 14 verse 47, the nameless person who does this violent act, right? Who does not exemplify the love, forgiveness, the gentleness of Jesus, I actually see that nameless person more like my own name, Joshua. I can identify with that sinner a lot more. And I was just thinking, could that also be you as well? We only get a short glimpse of Peter in our passage. Now this leads us to the third person, obviously the highlight of our four people. I get to the fourth in conclusion, but this is obviously the highlight, and this is Jesus. Let me take you to Mark 14, verse 43, and then jump to verse 48 and 49. Just as Jesus was speaking, and he said, "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Let me highlight three truths of Jesus here. First, Jesus is a teacher. Second, Jesus is not a rebellion leader. And third, Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. Let me briefly go over them. First, did you see what Jesus was doing? Right to the moment that Jesus would be arrested, he was still speaking, meaning he was still teaching his disciples. Jesus was teaching them how weak their flesh were, because they thought they were really stronger than they were, and Jesus was teaching them, "No, you're not, you need help." Not only did he teach them how weak they were, he also taught them to pray. Despite the exhaustion and the sleepiness that they were experiencing, he was teaching them, look, sleeplessness, exhaustion, weakness, how do you overcome? You overcome it by kneeling before our Father in prayer, seeking his grace, clinging to him, asking for his strength over you. Jesus knew without his truth taught that his people would not make it. So to the very last minute, he does not lose the opportunity to teach his truth to his people. Please, whenever we are with Jesus, may there be a hunger to learn more of his truth. That's why he came. That's why he sent us, so that we would drink of his truth, and then through us to be able to share that truth for the people who have not yet learned the amazing power and grace of God's truth. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, if Jesus does not waste a moment to the final breath, to the last time that he, even before he was to be arrested, he wants to teach, what should God's people want to do? The hunger, the greatest desire in us is to want to learn more of this truth. You know, I think the TV, the media age, the age where we are at right now, everything is such at a fingertip right now. We don't have to learn any truth. If you need it, just call, ask Google or ask Siri, right? You get the answer, so you don't need to learn anything, it seems. But that's not what God wants from his people. So when you come to church, when you come to the worship, don't come to just sit and be blessed and to be soaked in. Come hungry. Come thirsty like the deer pants for the water. You are here. Give me that living water. Like when you enter into the restaurant, what do you smell? Oh my goodness, the smell, right? What happens? Immediately, you thought you were going to eat something different, but then when you walk through the tables and you see these beautiful dishes and delicious things spread out in the dishes of other people, you all of a sudden goes, "I want to eat that. I want to eat that." And you feel like my wife, she barely can eat one plate, but she wants to order four because there's so many things polluting and pulling her. Oh, yeah. getting hungry. Just like when we enter into the restaurant, we are to be hungry. Come to church and to the worship, hungry to be fed with the word. And if I could say this, if you heard nothing and if you got nothing, maybe you should stay here after the worship for an hour to pray so that next week, Lord, I want something. I need to be fed. Don't go, don't leave without being fed. Jesus came first to teach, and he will teach to the very end. What should be our role? Our hearts then should be, we want to learn what he's teaching. Secondly, Jesus, we're told, is not a rebellion leader. That seems so obvious to us. But to the people in the world, actually it isn't. It isn't. You know, during the campaign for the election we had last year, I was shocked to hear many of the candidates were described. I didn't know much about the candidates. But through the short commercials and whatever they did on TV, especially when they spoke against the other, I heard these terms a lot. They hate people. They hate women. Their only desire was to oppress and take away the freedom and the rights of people. That sounded mean until I learned what they meant. They were describing people who were against abortion as such. And I thought, wow, what an evil way to describe what was so true. You know, just like the evil King Ahab will call the prophet Elijah a troublemaker. So the people in our world twist and cause God's law and God's way as killers of freedom, oppressors of goodwill, and haters of women. You know, in the presidential campaign, I heard many people, including supposedly Christians, my very, very favorite basketball player used to be, and I used it in the past tense, Stephen Curry. And when I heard him speak for Kamala, supporting a candidate who believed in killing babies in her mother's womb, I was so disappointed. I rarely watch basketball games anymore. So disappointed with what I heard. And all my life, basketball was, probably still is, my favorite sport. But I can't stand watching it anymore. Well, I watch it here and there occasionally, but 95% of the time I don't. They think Jesus is a rebellion leader. According to the world, he hates women. He opposes the freedom of a woman when he's teaching us the beauty of a life inside the mother's womb. They are wrong. Don't let the media, don't let the world distort God's truth. One more. He says, we're told that Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. The humility of Jesus is truly heavenly. Though he is God Almighty, though he is the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth, though he is equal in authority and power with God the Father, yet Jesus humbly submits to the Father's will to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus was not interested in doing his own will. He was not interested in becoming what the world calls goat. The expression goat, the greatest of all time. Jesus did not come to this world to do his will, to be the greatest, but he came humbly to submit to the Father's will by doing and fulfilling the scriptures. And as God's people saved by Jesus, our will must not be and cannot be any different than Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We also must learn to humbly and joyfully submit to the Father's will, to do his will above ours. Our lives must not be about becoming the greatest of all time, but our lives' greatest pleasure and purpose is to bring God his glory in all the things we do, all the days of our lives. If God sent us to fulfill the scriptures like Jesus did, then how can we do that without us listening, reading, studying and learning God's word in our lives? Dear people of God, in our church, we present to you three simple ways to do that. First, we ask and we encourage you, daily read and obey God's word on your own. Oh, you gotta feed yourself. Secondly, we say every Sunday, one of the best ways that God fulfills scriptures for us is to give the word through the preaching as I am doing now. So come hungry to learn. And thirdly, we present to you Bible studies and devotion times and other opportunities for you to come to learn and to grow together to be more like Jesus. I know by my constant reminding and instructing you, I make some people very uncomfortable. But you know, I do that because I'm your pastor. And as a brother, I love your soul. And I believe the best way to love you is to love you with God's truth, even if it makes you uncomfortable. Because you see, I don't want to make you feel comfortable without giving you God's truth. You understand the difference? So the day until you kick me out, or until I retire, or go somewhere else, I am going to encourage you, come to the study because you need it. It's the best thing for you. So, don't get irritated. Just know that's how much I love you when I keep doing that to you. You know, two things I pray for all of my members is this. I pray that you'll fall deep in love with Jesus because you see how much he loves you. And secondly, I pray that you would delight to grow more like Jesus because there's no more perfect picture than to grow more and more like Jesus. Let me close this message by presenting to you the fourth man, Mark. In Mark chapter 15, verse 50 to 52, if you don't see it together, this passage looks so out of place. Look what he reads. Then everyone deserted him, Jesus, and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, they fled. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Isn't that weird? All of a sudden, we're talking about Jesus being arrested, pretty soon to get killed, to be crucified, and then we are given this few scriptures says, a young man came, he fled, they took his clothes, so he went naked. This is important, you know why? Because this young man actually happens to be a young Mark. Which gospel are we studying? The gospel of Mark is actually, he inserted here because he's teaching us about him. This young guy who was so scared like a coward, running like a chicken, actually turned out to be God's instrument to write this amazing gospel, of course later. But as a young man, look, so embarrassing, isn't it? So for all of us who have this embarrassing, shameful past, don't worry. God works in us. As he matured Mark, he will mature you. But you know, with that, I thought, oh boy. Not only was Mark, but all the other disciples, when Jesus was arrested, they all of a sudden realized, what just happened? If they arrest Jesus and will kill him, what would happen to us? Finally understanding that, what do? They all fled. Mark did it naked. The others just deserted him. And that's the caution today for all of us. Here today, because Jesus was arrested, they all realized, uh-oh, we could be in danger. Uh-oh, I may suffer. And the question for us is,
Are we willing to stand with Jesus even if we must suffer? Or do we just want to run like Mark did here? The title of my sermon is, Are You Running Like the Disciples? Or are you going to stay and stand with Jesus? It is my prayer in our hearts. Yeah, it may be dangerous right now, but to be with Jesus, standing with him, is the best place you and I can ever be. Immediately after the sermon, I'm going to serve a little cup to you. It has a little wafer, round and whole. It represents the wholeness, fullness of Jesus. But we always break it before we eat, because we see, through that we see, Jesus broke his body to make us whole. Then we drink the little juice, and the juice points to the cross of Jesus. All the blood he shed was to cleanse us. And so today, you not only get to hear the gospel preached through your ear, you get to hold it, you get to taste it. And so it is my prayer that you would indeed taste Jesus' brokenness and shed blood for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we understand the heart of the disciples and even Mark. On that dark night in that garden, seeing their Lord being arrested, the Roman soldiers dragging him away, too frightening, too scary, so they all fled. We're even told that Mark fled naked. Embarrassing, shameful, didn't care. He had to run away. Well, Lord, we see through them how difficult at times it may be to stay with you. But we pray that our hearts, our faith, and our love for you would not want us to run, but we would rather stay with you, to walk with you, even if it is to the cross. Because, Lord, what you have in store for us is more and better than we can ever possibly imagine. So bless us, Lord, with the love and grace and faith to want to stay with you, even through the darkness in the garden. Thank you so much. Now, as we're about to receive this communion, Lord, yes, let there be a communion, a deep communion with you, your presence working powerfully in us. May you be alive, may you guide us, and may we learn to joyfully submit to you and walk your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.